Tonight in Acts chapter 9, we're going to deal with a true repentance and salvation. A true repentance and a salvation. One of the things that we find in this day is many people say that they come to the Lord, they say they come to Christ, but then by the time you get a chance to see who and what they are, what they believe, what they teach, and how they live, we find many times it's so different than what the scripture says. It's almost as if, okay, there's another religion that's going on. We're going to have two main characters being brought to the spotlight from an earthly plane. We're going to have two characters brought forth on the spiritual plane, and we're going to have three people that are astonished. We're going to have Paul and Peter being dealt with on an earthly plane, and we're going to hear about God and we're going to hear about God the Son and the Holy Spirit talked about on the spiritual plane, and three people that are going to experience seeing something: Aeneas, Ananias, and a woman named Dorcas or Tabitha. And in order for me to teach Ephesians chapter 9 like I want to, I'm going to start Acts chapter 9, thank you, Ann. The way that I want to, I'm going to start in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. And that's what threw me off, because in my mind I'm thinking I'm going to start this passage off by going to Galatians as opposed to going to the book of Acts. So let me read what I want to read before we break into what's happening in Acts chapter 9 so that we can get a full-fledged, full-orbed view of what's going on. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." One of the amazing things that have happened throughout the world today is that there are people that when they talk about the gospel, they receive other people's visions, they receive other people's teachings, they receive other people's ideologies, their thought processes, and say that this is what God has to say because that person said that they got a revelation from God. And Paul himself says he did not receive this of man, neither was he taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How is an individual to differentiate when one person says, "I got a revelation from Christ," and another person say that they got a revelation from Christ? Well, one is when Paul got a revelation of Christ, we consider it to be scripture. And I submit to you, when somebody start telling me that they got a revelation from the Lord Jesus, why would I not consider it to be scripture? What is this person's authenticity, validity, for them to say that they got a revelation of Christ? That's one thing we want to hold into our mind. Verse number 13 says, "But you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." When he said wasted, I mean I destroyed it. "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, I neither conferred with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I returned," he said, "but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." I want us to kind of keep this in mind about how he did not say conferred with flesh and blood. He went to Arabia, then returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, "I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save or except the Lord's brother. In order for a person to understand the revelation that Paul got from the Lord Jesus, and that he was not teaching men's visions, men's ideology, and what we call a revelation, which is something that we get on the inside sometime, which would be considered to be inspiration, or sometime illumination, or sometime our own thoughts. We must understand, what did Paul write? How did he validate his revelation? When you read his writing in Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Titus, etc., we find that the way that he validates the writings or the things that he has taught, he says explicitly that they go along with the scripture. They all validate the scripture. However, I find that when many people give me revelation, that they give me their visions today, instead of it being something that go with scripture, often it's totally against the whole compendium of scripture. I won't go into all of the things that Paul taught now. The last thing I would just add to that is, as Peter said, that Paul's writing are scripture. Now, I could stay here for a long time, but I'm not teaching Galatians tonight. So what I have to do is go right back to what Paul is talking about in this passage that he's explaining in the book of Galatians. Because in the book of Galatians, as he's bringing this information out, he's trying to help these people to see what it is he's trying to do. And so, take your mind back with me just a second. In the 7th chapter and the 8th chapter that we dealt with the 7th chapter, Stephen being stoned. And Stephen was teaching, and Stephen was arguing and disputing with the Hellenist Greeks. And they decided, we don't like what he had to say, because they could not confound Stephen with their words. Stephen was too sharp. Stephen was too pure. Stephen was too biblically literate with God's word. And the Bible said his face started shining while he was telling the butt-naked truth of the word of God. And they could not take that word that was coming out of Stephen's mouth. And they decided to execute him and give him the death penalty. And Paul was consenting to that. And the persecution spread. And last week I said that God sent that persecution. And in talking with Gary after we got through, and Ann after we got through, I find it to be consistent with what I believe. I should have said that God allowed the persecution. He used the persecution to spread the gospel the way that he had said for it to be spread. I do not believe that God took this person and said, go condemn them, go fight them, go hurt them. But I do believe that God explicitly uses the very things that people use to try to thwart what he's doing, to uphold what he's doing. So now we've had Peter to go through and help those people in Samaria. We've seen Philip go and spread the gospel. But then the Bible changes scenes and brings us to Saul. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This passage is saying what Saul is doing at this particular time. He's almost snorting out threatenings. Saul is so hot. He is so angry. Obviously, he was one of those that could not confound Stephen. Obviously, he is one of those that feel that this new way is a total desecration of what God stands for. And that Stephen is speaking against this temple, against Moses, against the fathers, against Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, all of the names of God that he knew, all of the rabbinic teaching that he has received from some people call him Gamaliel, I call him Gamaliel. And I need him stopped. But because of the fact, during the time of John Hyrcanus, he helped some people help Rome in a war. And when they helped in that war, they granted him with his people, they granted him and his family the position of high priest. And it became a position, instead of it being Aaronic, it became a position that could be conferred upon somebody else because of the fact the government that was not in charge granted it to you with the certain rights and privileges, and it began to be something that could make money. Under the dispersion of Rome having control of what you would call the known world, although one of my friends told me that Rome never conquered China, he corrected me on that because I went and looked it up and he was right. There was a thing called Pax, P-A-X, Romana. That's the peace of Rome. Damascus was under Roman's control and authority. So you're talking about now, Paul is talking about getting some letters from Jerusalem all the way to Syria, Damascus, which is maybe 140 to 150 miles away. This is how serious Paul is about bringing these people and shutting down this, what I call heresy. Remember, I just got through reading in Galatians. He said, I was exceedingly more zealous than my own countrymen, that I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. I was their arch enemy, number one. I know some people might not like this, but this would almost be the same way in some senses, the way Paul felt about those that was following the way, but it's Christianity, the same way that Hitler wanted to exterminate the Jews. Saul wanted to exterminate those individuals that called themselves of the way, that was following this man that had been hung and cursed on a tree. They called him Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord, and he did not like it. So he got permission to get letters to Damascus, that he could go to the synagogues that they had been put there. And if he found any of that way, whether it was men or women, he might arrest them and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. That's a lot of effort. That's a lot of energy. And that means that you're really serious about what you're doing. Scripture says, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What is that saying, Tim? I'm glad you asked me, Tim. Well, he was on the way of doing what he said that he was going to do. And he was getting close to his 140-mile journey being up. But suddenly, this is something he couldn't control. A light shined round about him, and it came from heaven. We would call that more than likely the Shekinah glory. They say he fell to the earth. Instead of him being able to be lifted up in his pride, his strength, and his arrogance, now he's being brought down low. And said he heard a voice that said to him twice in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And somebody will say, Tim, this didn't say in the Hebrew tongue. Well, go back and look at Acts chapter 22, and look at Acts chapter 26, when he recounts this same thing again, and in one of those he's going to say it spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue, and in the Hebrew tongue, to double it, to give you a doublet like this, this is significant. Saul, why do you persecute me that is so full and rich? Those that are the true followers of Christ, those that are really walking in the way, those that have accepted the lordship and the kingship of the King of this world, Jesus the Christ, when you have accepted that, you are considered to be a part of Him. Now somebody would say, well, that means I'm God too. No, it does not. What it means is in a collective body, you're in covenant with him. And since the covenant with him is a token of marriage, and the husband and the wife become one, they become one physically, they should become one spiritually, they should become one in their finances, they should become one in the things of God to raise up a godly seed, according to Malachi. When an individual is one with God, or a group of people become followers of the Christ, followers of the Word, they become a part of him. Thus, you're called the bride of Christ in some ways. In some, you're called the sons of God. In some, you're called the elect. And in some places, you're called the body of Christ. But to all people, they will not understand that the body of Christ does not mean you his legs, you his feet, you his nose. What you are the comprise, you are the comprised components of those that are built up to manifest his spirit in the earth through your bodies. And he says, why do you persecute me? In other words, as some people say, why me? Why? Why are all your efforts against me? Why is all this zeal against me? Why are you setting forth an effort to try to destroy me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do? Do you not know that all power is in my hand? Obviously you don't. Verse 5 says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It is hard. You are persecuting me. You are persecuting me. It is hard for you to kick, to raise your feet up, to kick against what are called the goads. It's hard for you to kick against something that's stinging. It's hard for you to kick against something that will jab you in the foot. Everything you do, when you're fighting against the wrong thing, you're fighting against the pricks. And now this soul that was breathing and snorting out threatenings, the Bible says he's made a complete change of pace. I didn't say he was converted. I didn't say he was saved. But verse 6 says, and he trembling. With a little bit in your mind and think about trembling. He trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? The Bible says in Proverbs 29, and it says in the first verse, he that is often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In the case of Saul, I submit to you that Saul realizes that now I'm in a hopeless position. We were doing Psalms 119, and we were doing Gimel the other day. And the point of the Gimel, because the 119 Psalms is broken down into 22 Hebrew words, and one of the words that is used is Gimel, that represents a camel. It represents pride. It represents lifting up oneself. Here is a man that was able to walk about in his strength. Here is a man that had power. Here is a man that had a backing. And now this individual has been brought down to the place where he can be used. And when you are brought down to the end of your rope, when a person is brought down to the place that they realize God is sovereign and that he is all powerful, and there's nothing you can do against him, the best thing you can do is try to be for him. And now Saul is trembling. He's astonished. And instead of him saying, what can I do against you? Because obviously I've done something to you. Obviously you've thrown me down. Obviously there's nothing I can do. And I tell you this much, he's blind right now, but we hadn't said it in this passage yet. And this man says, what will you have me to do? You are bigger than I. You are stronger than me. And I will not fight you anymore. I want to be on your team. What an amazing power that you have. And he says, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You go and you submit yourself to whom I send you to, and it'll be told you what you must do. I'm not even going to tell you. You get up and you do what I say. That's the first thing you do. You go and listen to whom I'm going to send you to. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth with his eye, when his eyes opened. So the men heard, but they did not distinguish. Reminds me of something that I read in the Gospels. One time when God spoke and people thought they heard thunder or something. It says, and Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man. Do you see what happened right there? He's on the ground with his eyes closed tight, scared, trembling. This is not fake. When he opened his eyes, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Here is the picture of what it takes for any man that has strength, for any man that has a strong belief system, for any man that is strong in his natural ability and power, in order for that man to see the Lord Jesus as he is, that man will have to be stripped of the very things that he uses against God and realizes God is the one that is the most powerful and get on his side. I submit to you that the humbling of Paul takes place before his conversion. I submit to you that the humbling and the breaking of his will is the thing that's showing that instead of him and his power and his letters now, they're holding him by the hand. Like a baby. Like somebody that's been blind all their life. You know, there's got to be something that must be scary. What else is going to happen to me? Feel him for a minute. I thought I was doing your will, Lord. I was doing it for you. I mean, I was getting upset for you and everything. Now I can't see. I don't know what's going to happen. If you did this to me out of the sky and talking to me, I have really messed up above measure. If God were to strike one of us down today and do that to us, what do you think you'd be thinking? If the way that you live and the way that you're going right now is totally the very thing that God said, enough. And you think you're doing his will? That's not easy. You don't know what to do if you think you're already doing right. And then you being told, you've been fighting against me. You don't know what to expect. To me, that would be the most fearful place for me to be. Verse 8, but I'm going to read it again. And I think I read it anyway. And Saul arose from the earth with his eyes open. He saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now he's gotten to the place where he was going. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Do you think that the man was praying? Do you think that the man was scared? Do you think that the man, he doesn't even know what to do yet. He doesn't know. That's almost like getting arrested and locked up and the door slammed and you don't even know why you're in jail. You have no idea. This is almost like going somewhere and getting the beat down on yourself. And why? You've been told that you've done something wrong, but what is it? Now, you've been struck to the ground. You've been made blind. All your powers of being able to go and come and do like you want to are now gone. And your name is Saul, Saul of Tarshish. And you've been the one that has been trained to do God's will. And you've been told by God that you have not been doing right. And you're blind. And it's so bad you won't eat. And you're praying. Verse 10 says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord, in a vision, Ananias. And he says, behold, I am here, Lord, almost like little Samuel. And he said, and the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarshish. For behold, he prayeth. You see, because you don't know what's wrong. And no doubt you're praying, Lord, what did I do? What do you want me to do? And what do you think is going back in his mind? I was coming to persecute those people. Were those people right? if you just told me I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted, and I've just told you it's hard to kick against the pricks, and I ask you why you're persecuting me, and all you can think about, more than likely, is the things that you wouldn't want to do and what you helped do to Stephen. And no doubt you'll probably say, but he prayed, don't lay this sin to our charge. Verse number 12, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. I submit to you that during the time he was fasting and praying, I submit to you during the time that God humbled him, that God was talking in his mind, God was showing him something. Why else would you see that he was having this vision? Why else do you think this man is not eating? This man is scared to death. This man realizes I'm outside and I'm fighting against the Almighty God. Tim, why do you say that? What did his teacher just say in Acts chapter 5? Leave those people alone, lest you find yourself fighting against God. If it be not of God, it will come to naught. If it be of God, who can fight against it? I don't know if Saul was there, but that was his teacher saying that. And I will submit to you that he didn't care what Gamaliel had said. Even if Gamaliel or Gamaliel, whichever you want to call him, had told him, he believed that what he was doing is right. Verse 13 says, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Lord, I've heard. They talk about him. He is the man, Lord. He's the one. He's the main character. They don't talk about the other Annas. They're not talking about Caiaphas. They're not even talking about, they're talking about this man. And he's done a lot of evil to your saints at Jerusalem. Are you sure you want me to go see him? He can hurt me. Do you, if you remember the scripture, you can remember what it was like when God said, Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. And I want you to anoint me a prophet. And Samuel, but Saul will do something to me. Because you find that you can realize you can follow God and you can be hurt. Verse 14 says, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. To me, this is an amazing thing. How is it that the news had gotten there that Saul had the ability already to come there to arrest, to bind, to prohibit, and to call what they're doing illegal in his name? Saul's reputation is big time. And here he is. He's got the ability to do all that, and you sending me to see him? Talking about he going to receive his sight? I don't know what was going on in Ananias' mind, but if he's anything like me, and if he's anything like most people, Lord, let him stay blind. If you've done that for us, let him stay blind. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That word chosen is talking about persons that are elect, persons that are chosen, someone determined that has been determined to be blessed. This man Saul is a chosen vessel to me, and he's going to bear my name before kings. Did it happen? Agrippa. He bore his name before Festus. And then, what was that? Bernice and her husband and all that pomp and circumstances. He bore his name, and then he was willing to go see Caesar. And the Bible says he was going to do it before the Gentiles and the children of Israel. So when people say Paul was sent just to the Gentiles, as we read further along, we're going to find that he tried to do it to help the children of Israel. We're going to see that he did go to the Gentiles. We're going to see that he did go to kings. And I submit to you that this chapter is showing you what's going to be coming from about chapter 13 through the rest of the book of Acts. This chapter is pivotal. This chapter is foundational for you to understand books. This chapter for you to understand the rest of the book when you get to the life of Paul and his work is pivotal for you to understand Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, etc. If you can begin to understand what happened, then you can begin to understand why this man is like he is. You can begin to understand why Peter said, Paul said some things that are hard for people to understand and that they are unlearned, they twist or rest as they do the other scriptures. Verse 16 says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus said, I'm going to show him that. Now, we can think that he shows him this by letting him go through it. I believe that when he says in Galatians that he received what he got through revelation, that it was revealed to him what you're going to suffer for my name's sake. I believe that you had an idea of what you did to Stephen. You had an idea of what you were doing when you were breathing out, slaughtering, and threatening. And the only thing that stopped you was my intervention. And I submit to those of us who say we love God, we better keep our eyes open, because if the God of heaven changed somebody around that we know were an enemy of God, that was an enemy of the doctrine of Christ, we better be ready to understand that God can make a change like that. If not, what do we preach for? Shut our mouths. We don't believe it. And one last thing I want to put on that verse 16. I want to make sure I sink the nail all the way into the wood and put some wood putty on it and paint it where you can't see the nail. It says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not because of what he did to Stephen, not because of what he did to other people, but because to walk with me is a suffering way. He won't be the first. If I could call Jeremiah to the witness, well, he could. But if Tim could call Jeremiah to the witness standing here now, he would tell you, Paul is the only one to suffer for the Lord Jesus. If I could call Isaiah and they could put his two halves back together when they cut him in sunder, and he could show you that this is the way of the world when it comes to dealing with God's people. Verse 17 says, and Ananias went his way, and that means Ananias obeyed, and entered the house, putting his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee, unto you, in the way as thou camest, have sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. This passage is telling you something that if you don't unravel it, you might miss. And maybe everybody's got it. But I'm the one that's doing the talking now. And Ananias, let me read it this way. And Ananias shut his mouth and did what he was told and went to the house where he was on Straight Street, and putting aside his fears, not knowing what might happen, not knowing if those other men are going to arrest me, I'm just being obedient, and whatever has to happen, happens. So I go here not fully knowing, because if you know anything about the pattern of God, he doesn't normally tell you everything. And when I get there, I call the man brother. Brother Saul, the man that I wouldn't have called brother before I talked to the Lord Jesus. My mind has been changed on this situation. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared to thee in the way. Now, how did he know that the Lord appeared to him in the way? That lets you know that what the Bible tells us, that he told him about Saul praying that he might receive sight and see a man coming to him, that we only got an excerpt. Because now we get more information that he knew. It said, he appeared to you in the way. Did it say anything about this in verse 15? No, he's been chosen. He appears before kings. You got to go kings, Gentiles, suffer for my sake. But he says he appeared to you in the way. And he appeared unto me. And it says, Jesus appeared unto thee in the way when you came. He sent me that you might receive sight. Saul, You need sight. And you need it deeply. You need the sight to see what you were doing, or else you wouldn't be trying to fight against someone as strong as the Lord. You need to see what you're doing because you are offending one that should not be offended. You need sight because you're hurting the very people that's bringing the light of the world to you, the Lord Jesus. You need to receive sight so that you can understand that this is a miracle working God as well. He's not only one that can blind, he can unblind. You need to understand that the power and the Spirit and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and this is the true finger of God, and the finger of God is catching that crap out of you, that ignorance, that doctrine that you have that does not recognize that the signs of the time is here, that the Messiah has walked and have paid the penalty for death. The promise of the fathers is here, and you were fighting against it. You would not hear Stephen, but you will hear the one that Stephen is representing. Whereas you couldn't see him when the heavens opened and Stephen saw him. When you saw him in a different way than Stephen did. You were brought down low. And now you need to receive your sight because you got a job you got to do. You got places you got to go. You have things that you need to write. But you must be filled with the Holy Ghost. Why is that? Because when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can do God's will. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can exercise the power of the kingdom of God in this earth. You can exercise what God needs you to do. Because there's going to come a time you're going to have to cast a demon out of somebody. You're going to have to cast a spirit out of somebody. You're going to have to do some writing. There's going to be some times that you're going to have to do some things that people can't do on a normal basis so that they can understand that you are the representation of what God wants done in this world. And when people fight against you, they will be continually fighting against the Lord Jesus. Verse 18 says, and immediately, immediately there fell from his eyes as if it were, had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. That fell from his eyes as if it had been scales. And he received sight, he was able to see. But don't you know that whenever he received sight, he saw again? This thing is real. If I just felt that this was a fluke, I can't feel it's a fluke now. And when they had told him what it was all about, he was baptized to make his identification with the people that he was trying to kill. Imagine, if you will, Adolf Hitler all of a sudden turning against all of those people that followed him and start protecting the Jews and fighting against his people and trying to help them. Don't you know that they would say something amazing must have happened to that man? Well, verse 19 says, and when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul, certain days with the disciples, were at Damascus. Listen to how this sounds. And when he received meat, that means he ate after he had been praying, after he had been blind, now he can see. He's probably totally weak. He was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days, keep your mind on certain, he was certain days for a small time, with the disciples that were at Damascus, the ones that he would have been trying to arrest. Now he's trying to hang out with them. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He preached that he is the Son of God. But if you don't know Paul's writings, you won't understand what Paul means when he calls Jesus the Son of God. In Romans, he called him the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness. But by the flesh, he said he's the Son of David. When you see Paul talk about Jesus, he talks about him in 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And he talks about how he was manifest in the Spirit. In the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, received up into glory. You see him in Colossians saying in 2 and 9, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead or deity bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. When he talks about Jesus in his magnificence, when you read in Colossians, it lets you know that if you be risen with this one, that not died and was raised again. Set your affections on things above, where that Christ sits at the right hand of the person called the Father. He is not the Father. He is not God all by himself. It says he sits at the right hand of the Father, which is saying that he is the right arm of his power. And it says he sits at the right hand of the Father and make intercession for us. In 1 Timothy 2 and 5, he talks about him being the mediator for us. He speaks explicitly of Christ in such power that he says in 1 Corinthians 15, when he has subdued everything, he's going to turn the kingdom back over to his Father. When Paul talks about the Son of God, he's talking about one of the same character and the same nature, because the same Paul said in other places that we are adopted. But he don't call us the Son of God. We are called sons of God. It's a difference. Verse 21 says, and all that heard him were amazed. And they said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? We heard about this 140, 50 miles away. He destroyed people that called on the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, and he came here to the intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priest that was set up by the Roman government. Paul said, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in it. I profited it above my brothers. And his reputation was as such. These people knew about it before he got there. But what did the scripture say? I do want to make sure you understand here that this is showing that this is a total transformation, and that the people were skeptical and did not believe him, and I don't blame them. He's preaching the gospel, but you don't know if he's a spy. You don't know if he's coming in secretly to check out their liberty, like Paul talks about in his letters in the Corinthians. But verse 22 says, but Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews. What do you mean confounded, Tim? That means he confused them. They were in an uproar. They were disturbed in mind. They were stirred up in a tumult. He did the same thing that Stephen did. The very one he killed, he's taken up where he left off. He increased in more and more strength, confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. That's a beautiful thing. The Bible says, and after that, this is very pivotal. And after that, he proved Jesus was very Christ. And after that, he increased more and more. And after that, he confounded the Jews. Then it says, many days were fulfilled, and the Jews took counsel to kill him. I submit to you that the way Galatians is written, and the way things go on in the scripture, between the few days, or certain days, this is when he was had the appeal to time to go to Arabia, and after that, many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, they may have had those big walls where you could build houses on top of the walls, because he's going to give in one of his stories where he was let down the wall in a basket. Read 22 and 26 if you want to get those simultaneous stories that go together, where he talks about how he went through these things. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates to see if he would go in and out of the gates. Day and night, they put a watch and a vigil out to kill him. The same kind of people that wanted to kill Stephen, and he knew this thing is real because he had been a participant in that. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. Now you see people saying, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Those same kind of people that say no weapon formed against you will prosper, they don't seem to understand that there are times you need to get away from people. You need to get away from what people are doing, because people can hurt you. People can do things to you. And so what happens is that doesn't mean that all of the time the Lord is going to protect you from everything that's happened. Sometimes he make a way for you to escape. Look for it. Verse 26 says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid. Remember, in Galatians, he gives a sequence. He was in Damascus. He spent time in Arabia. Then he said he came to Damascus. And then it said what he did with the Jews. The Jews wanted to kill him. Then he said he went to the disciples. And then he saw James, the Lord's brother. Now let's see how this fits. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. Nevertheless, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Do you know if it hadn't said he brought them to the apostles, it would be easy to think that the disciples or the apostles didn't accept him? But the disciples were of such, we're not going to be putting up with you. We know you. We know what you did. We seen you in your activity. We know you got those letters. Now you gone to Damascus, and now you're coming and talking about you wanted us. You got a new way to try to get us and bring us down. But they didn't believe it. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord by the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas listened to the man. Barnabas spoke up for the man. Barnabas used wisdom to say, this man is teaching what is right. Barnabas, no doubt, if we would have had the opportunity to listen to Barnabas, interrogate him, and talk to him, you would have probably understood why Barnabas was like that. But sometimes we don't question people on what they believe. We just say, well, we all brothers. We all friends. They say Jesus, I say Jesus. Even those disciples that were scared had enough sense to say everybody saying Jesus don't mean the same thing. We don't know enough. So he took them to the apostles to have it checked. Well, the next verse says, and when he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Do you understand the Hellenist Jews? Hellen is another word for Grecian. It's another word for Greece. Not the kind of Greece you fry with, but the place. So he's now disputing with the same kind of people that killed Stephen. Oh, you remember that? It was the Hellenist Jews. Now, listen to this. And he disputed. Do you know people say, you're not supposed to dispute the Bible. You're not supposed to argue the Bible. And they irritate me to no end. Just because you're ignorant, just because you don't have wisdom, just because you're lazy and you don't study, you don't tell me what to do. Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. You're weak, you're inept, you're incompetent. You got a different way to try to do the gospel. Just shut up and go hide in your corner and put your head on and stay in time out. And I mean it. You do more harm to the gospel with your peanut butter sandwich than somebody will that's out here that don't know the Lord. Make me so doggone mad. Almost make me, if I had steel teeth, I'd chew some rocks. You're not supposed to debate the Bible. First of all, there's sorry pieces of people like you that cause people to start saying that we can do any and everything in God's church. It's you to tell people not to judge when Jesus said to judge according to righteous judgment. That's why Paul had to be ashamed of people in Corinth, because there wasn't a righteous man or a wise man to judge. You're the same kind of people that allow a man to lay up with his father's wife, that allow priests to lay up and have sex with the children, that allow pastors right up here in Decatur to have sex with different ones and say, where are we supposed to forgive? You're the same kind of people that let you say, people say, I'm a Church of Latter-day Jesus Christ, and they're the same as what we believe. You're the same kind of people that say, well, they just say it's Allah. Allah means God. Go tell somebody in a truly Muslim country that Allah is the same God of the Bible, and that Jesus is his son, and that Jesus is God in the flesh, and see how long your head stay on top of your head. On your neck. We're not supposed to debate the Bible. No, tell me what to do. I had a cousin that died when he was a little bitty baby. He didn't die when he was a baby. But when he was a baby, he used to, you say something to him, and he couldn't talk that way. He said, tell me what to do. And you know, that makes sense. Well, I want you to see what this word, I want to look it up. The amazing thing is when I tried to look it up, just from the scripture, I couldn't. I had to go to an interlinear. And when I looked it up in the interlinear, it says the word means to debate, to argue, to dispute, and it's debating. That's what Stephen did. That's what Jesus did. And as we go through the book of the Acts of the Apostle, those that study God's word speak it. The wicked, the ungodly, the ones that get their money from the governmental grants like your high schools, your elementary schools that get federal grants, will teach your children homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. It's okay. We're teaching the God of Genesis does not exist. They will teach your child everything, and they will dispute. They will lock you up. They will take your children. They can do everything, but the child of God supposed to shut up as if somebody saw you with a dirty sock and you jam it in your mouth so they couldn't see it anymore, and you're scared to open it and let them see it. Make me so angry? Because that's where I live. Now let me read what the definition of this word is. The word is to express forceful differences of opinion without necessarily having a presumed goal of seeking a solution. To dispute, teachers of the law would give you some illustration where people of the law were disputing with Jesus, etc. When an individual is disputing for the word of God, you may not convince that person, but you stand your ground. You show that person what God's word means. But you have these people nowadays with their weak back, jelly face. Well, I'm going to let the pastor do it. You going to let the pastor go to heaven for you too? Get on my nerves. I get so upset.
Suzeteo.
What I do is I let the computer pronounce that word, because it was a funny looking word, Suzeteo. That's the word. Look it up. Know what it means. Tim, move back to where we were going, because I have ranted like I wanted to on that one. I'm going to read the verse again and move to 30. And he spake boldly, not weakly, in the name of the Lord, and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. I submit to you, Andrina Dion Merritt, that he wasn't saying, well, you know, you see things your way, I see things my way, we're just going to agree to disagree. That is not what he did. The Bible said he did it boldly, and that whatever he was saying caused them to want to kill him. Verse 30 says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. Sent him back to where he was from. Send him to Tarsus, get away, because we know they'll kill you. Verse 31 says, then had the churches rest. Rest. Peace. Rest. The word is Irene. They had peace. That's where people get the word Irene, the name Irene from, anyway. Rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. That means they were built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. Jesus gave them rest when he converted Saul. Jesus gave them some peace when he converted Saul. He gave them comfort when he converted Saul, but at the same time gave them a warrior. Gave them a warrior, just like the one that he took, that he helped take. He gave them a warrior that knew the word. Gave them a warrior that knew the culture. Gave them a warrior that was willing to go wherever he had to go to do God's will. He was doing a missionary journey before he started doing a missionary journey for the Lord when he went to Damascus. The Lord gave them somebody that would speak the word and would not back up and would dispute and go to the death. And you think I want to be like a jellyback Christian? I'd rather be in the grave with my lips pointed to the sky and my toes pointed up in the air than to be weak and jellyback talking about I love God and I'm scared to say what I got to say. What kind of people are we? What kind of people are we to say we love God and have nothing to offer the Lord? We act like he means nothing to us. Some people get more upset if you said bad things about their wife than they will if you're saying something about the Lord and they're trying to jam it down your throat. Yeah, this is where I get my credential from. My credential is looking at the scripture, see how they did it. Well, the scripture does a transition. We've seen in this one, Ananias is surprised by what the Lord has done. We see that Paul was surprised by what the Lord does. And now he's moving back to Peter. If you notice the way that the book of Acts is written, the first third is dealing mostly with Peter and what he's doing. But now we're moving to a transition where they're going to overlap. And then we're going to be dealing with mostly Paul. There'll be a little interspersion of Peter in it. And it came to pass as Peter passed through all the quarters. What quarters? You remember Philip had gone through and was doing his preaching. He came down to the saints which were at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, whom he kept in his bed 8 years, sick of the palsy. Whom he found a certain man that was basically paralyzed. He was in bed 8 years. And as I talked to D'Air last night when we were going over this, 8 years, no TV to watch, no air conditioning, no video games to play. 8 years in the bed that they had then. This man was good, as you can say, physically to go about. He had no strength, almost like a person was dead. Now, you're not seeing everybody paralyzed or dead, are you, Tim? No, but your body is like it's dead. It won't walk. It won't get up and take you where you need to go. It's stiff. It's hard many times. People have to still do for you. You're not dead in the sense that you have no consciousness, but your body is unusable. And so the Bible says he found him there. He was kept in his bed. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make up thy bed. And he arose immediately. I understand people will say, Peter healed that man. But then why would I believe you over what Peter said? If Peter said Jesus Christ makes you whole, why would I believe it when you tell me that Peter did it? Why would I not believe that Jesus told him to do that? Why would I not believe he was told that this is what he needed to do? He says, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise, make up your bed. I believe that what the Lord was doing, Philip had gone through and preached through different coasts, and Peter would come through, and it was almost as if what he would do, he would come through, and he would second the motion, what had been done, and give his authenticity of it, being an apostle, and then there were things that he would do. And by the Holy Spirit being in him, he tells the man, Jesus Christ makes you whole. It could have been that this man had already received salvation from the preaching of Philip. I don't know. But the man got up immediately and walked, and the scripture says that all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Turned. To turn around. To worship. To turn their back to or towards the Lord. And the word here is epistrepho. That word is often used when you're telling somebody to repent or to turn to the Lord. Verse 36 says, now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. That name means gazelle, which by interpretation is darkest, which means gazelle. This woman was full of good works. This woman was full of them. Good works and alms deeds, charity, a benefactor for somebody else, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they washed, they laid her up in an upper chamber. They were getting her ready for burial, because they would have what is called an immediate burial. They would bury them the same day that they died. So this woman died and had done all these deeds, all these alms deeds and the good works, and they washed her, preparing her for burial. And the washing, according to the way that the Jewish people did it, was done by the woman, if it was a woman that had that passed away. So now this woman has been washed and laid up in the upper chamber. But look what happens. Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay and come to them. Because if you delay, like Jesus did with Lazarus, we got a problem. She'll be ready to be buried. Joppa was estimated to be about 10 miles away. Anywhere from 6 to 10 miles away. So this had to be an urgent thing. They sent them. I don't know if the men ran, but I know they didn't jump in their car. I know they didn't get on their bicycles. Did they have a camel? I don't know. But we do know that they could have walked that distance and got there. But they said the disciples heard that Peter was there, and Lydda, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would come, and that he would not delay to come unto them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows, not one, widows, plural, all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing him the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Dorcas was giving those women stuff to wear. Dorcas was looking out for them, and they felt some hurt. You all have heard me say before that when I die, I at least want it to be a one or two meal. For instance, when Dorcas died, do you think if they were getting ready to eat, that they could eat? No. When someone that means something, you die, you don't finish eating that meal, or if you're getting ready to eat in somebody's car, you lose your appetite. I want to at least be a two-meal man. That it hurts somebody. And I want the ungodly to have a party. I want the ungodly to rejoice. I want them to do their drunk. I want them to do whatever the wicked thing they're going to do. I want them to be happy when I die. But the righteous, I want them to feel a missing. Here it is with Dorcas. They're weeping, showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made when she was with them. And Peter put them forth, just like in, I believe it is Mark chapter 5, when Jesus put them out of the room. And he kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. Now for those in the world, well, I guess if it's those, they have to be in the world anyway. But those who feel that you have to have faith before God can heal, for those that believe you got to have faith before God can do anything, and that God cannot do anything without faith, how much faith did Dorcas have? How much faith did Tabitha have right then? I submit to you that she did not have one ounce of faith in that carcass right there. Well, somebody said, well, Peter had faith. We're not talking about Peter. Because people would teach that if you don't have the faith, you can't get well. If you have enough faith, you can't get well. I submit to you that the same Jesus that told that healed Aeneas is the same one that raises up Dorcas. And I submit to you that if that same God wants to heal you from your situation or raise somebody from the dead, he will. But you don't tell him. We don't know what conversation God is head with Peter before he gets there. But if you stick with us till we get to chapter 10, you will see that God talks and that he gave Peter information many times before he would go to a place. Wait till we get to the part about Cornelius. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Tabitha arose, she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints, notice this is twice they're called saints, those that are sanctified, set apart for the part of Christ's work, not those that have made a prayer still living in wicked and ungodly life, the saints and the widows, and presented her to them alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Each time that the miracle was done, the people believed in the Lord and not in Peter. They believed in the Lord and not in Peter. And it came to pass that as he tarried many days in Joppa, with one Simon a tanner. Next week at the Lord's will, when we go to chapter 10, I want to talk about Simon a tanner. I want to talk about the occupation of tanning, the dead animals, the uncleanness of it, the filth, and how it smelled. And I want you all to be able to see that we need to start chapter 10 with verse 43. Again, what did we talk about tonight? We talked about a man that was totally against the plan of God. A man that had fulfilled Jesus' prophecy when Jesus said, if the world hates me, it will hate you. That's one when you say, well, Tim, that wasn't Saul. He was of the world. Well, if you won't grant me that one, will you grant me this one? The time will come when men will kill you and think they do God's service. John chapter 16. He had the government behind him. Tim, I thought you said the high priest. The high priest wasn't the government. The high priest was a part of the government. It was part of the control that the government had to control the Jews. They selected and picked the high priest. He had letters, just to me, the equivalent of a warrant, to get these people, to bring them and try them and do what was necessary to eliminate them. And yet the Lord thwarted his plans and stopped him and turned this man's life so much around that he became one of those that are persecuted. And he became one of those whose life was in danger. That he had to preach to the people that he had criticized before. That he had to be one of them and admit that he was wrong. That he had to stand up and take all of his abilities now and his zeal now and use it for the very cause that he fought against. You don't think that's embarrassing? You don't think? Because somebody could say, if you knew all this about the scripture, why did you have killed Stephen? And so I submit to you that this was one of the most major conversions in the world, because of this man, we have so many books of the New Testament because of Paul. Secondarily, Paul was so strong in the gospel that some people ignorantly say Paul started Christianity. That's, yes, some of the liberal theologians say Paul teaches something different than Jesus. But then again, you have to remember that many people would take part of Paul's writing and not take the whole of Paul's writing, and show that Paul did believe in living a godly life. He did believe in standing for what the Lord Jesus stood for. That's why I did that message before. Remember, it's on the podcast, that Jesus and Paul disagree on salvation. And then we see there are two other people that benefit from what the Lord was doing with Peter in the areas where the gospel had been spread by Philip, Aeneas and Tabitha. What kind of mark are we going to make on the world? Has anybody seen our conversion? Have we fought against the crap and the dirt and the wickedness that we did before we came to the Lord? Are we just as strong for the Lord as we were for wickedness and ungodliness? Are we able to dispute somebody about the Word of God with wisdom, knowledge, and education of the Word of God? Or that, I just feel, well, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You think somebody going to hell cause your mouth fixed your words to say it? You more ignorant than I thought, if that's what you believe. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give a man an answer, an apologia, according to the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. We ought to be able to be like Peter, when somebody is given the word of God, we should be able to go to those people and show them what the Lord is going to do for them and not take the credit for ourselves trying to build up our name instead of building up the Lord's name. I believe it's time right now for somebody else, if they'd like to have something to say on this magnificent chapter. Not because I taught it, but because it's just magnificent all by itself. Go ahead, Stephanie. You can say something. You and Mama don't have to fight over it. All this deafening silence. And what do you have that you'd like to add, if anything? But you know, I'll cut it off if nobody want to have anything to say. I won't beg.
I like it because...
Make sure I can get you on recording.
Okay. The kick against the prick part, that you know how you explained it, that was something that an animal owner would use to kind of goad the animal along.
Uh-huh.
Maybe the animal was stubborn,
mm-hmm,
and refused to plow or refused to carry a burden or something.
Mm-hmm.
And then he would use that to get the animal moving.
Right.
And it's like, I have a purpose for you being here and a plan, which is to plow this field and carry this burden, and you're refusing to do it. And the more you kick, the more you're going to get poked. You know,
and they make
get to your hurt.
And they may even kick against the poker sometime and hit it with their foot.
And it would still hurt them.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought, my mind went back to some people that kicked against the prick. And I thought about Jeremiah.
Mm.
I thought about how the children of Judah kicked against the prick, which was Jeremiah at the time. And it was to their own hurt, because they received the pestilence, the famine, and the sword.
Yes, Lord.
Death and captivity. I thought about Saul. He kicked against Samuel until the kingship was taken from him.
Mm.
I thought about Nadab and Abihu. They wanted to kick against the whole order that God set into place. And they got some fire for that.
Yes.
Korah kicked against Moses and his authority. And he got swallowed up.
Mm-hmm.
And this, I thought about Miriam.
Mm.
How she kicked against Moses as well. And how she received leprosy for hers. And just how it's, you don't look at it like Saul didn't really look at it as was kicking against God. He didn't see that he was kicking against the Messiah and God's plan of salvation and his bringing in the Gentiles. He really never thought that it was really God that he was fighting against. And none of those people did either. But God has a plan and he has a purpose. And he has certain people he wants to use at particular time. And people often fight against it. We find ourselves doing the same thing. When somebody come to us and say, you know, you're not doing what God say, you're not in the way. You are not in the way. You need to turn around and get it together. And you're like, no, I don't like this person. I'm not going to talk to this person anymore. When they call me, I'm not going to answer.
Mm.
But it's to your own hurt. Because now you don't have at least the wisdom of God's word to be able to carry you through it. And we often hurt ourselves like that, whether we lose money, whether we lose houses, whether we lose sleep, whatever it is, we end up losing when we kick against the prick in God's plan.
Mm. That was fantastic. Now, when you think about kicking against the pricks and the hurt, would you think that was just because he was trying to defeat or destroy people, or would you think that would mean any time you were going against God's way?
I say anytime, because like I say, most of the time you're unaware and you don't trust that, you know, you don't trust that this is what's really happening. You don't really most of the time people don't have enough knowledge of God's word, but this, in this particular case, this person did. But he didn't think that it was going to carry on that far. You think the plan was done. It is done. We the Jews, we got it. You know, people come in through us, the end of the plan. But it went further than that. So it's like you have to plow the field a little bit more, Saul. There's more burden for you to carry. And that's what he failed to understand. And that's most of the time, that's what we fail to understand, that there's more for us to do for God. We usually say, oh, well, I'm saved and that's enough. And we decide that this isn't, you know, it's not necessary for me to read this whole book. It's not necessary for me to spend time studying and to get closer to God and walk closer to him. It's not important for me to study and to become a real servant, a real disciple. That's what disciples were. They were students of the word. It's not really that important. I'm saved and that's enough. And so service is not something that I look forward to doing. I'm saved. I'm in. And that's good enough.
I know of people that, you know, I've talked to about the word of God, and I would hear statements like this. I know enough of salvation. Where'd that crap come from? I know enough. This ain't got nothing to do with salvation. Yes, it does. It does have the man that had a talent and buried it.
That's right.
He was called wicked. So you have people that feel they have nothing to do for God but to have a church service. The church is like when football, they play football. They never score a point in the huddle. Never. I don't even watch it like I used to. But they had to go to the huddle and discuss the plays, but then they had to come out of the huddle and go and act. If they mess up, they don't get the what they call the first down. They go back to the huddle and try it again. When they get it right, great. They still had to get in the huddle because the game is not over till the end. But if they say just because we put on our uniforms and we made the team, that's it. Even they know that in sports. Why is it God's so-called servants? So-called servants. Why they feel like it's easy for them, that they don't have to do anything, is because somebody taught them that. And so what happens is you go on what somebody else teach you, and you neglect what the Word of God say. And so you have all kind of people that for years and years, all they've done is gotten the medicine or the inoculation shot of going to church. That's what they did. They got the inoculation shot. And I tell you the truth, it's sad. It's sad to see that 30 and 40 years in a church, 50 years, 20 years, 10. Let me read something to you. Listen to this.
Okay.
1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2. 12. Because this is sad. Listen to how Paul's life was. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who before was a blasphemer, I wouldn't try to take somebody like that into our assembly, and a persecutor, I know I wouldn't, I'd be as skeptical, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I want us to understand when you hear this, the man was not trying to be wrong. It was ignorance. When you have people that follow or they raise up in a certain kind of church, whether it's Lutheran, and they feel that they can have their pastor to have a boyfriend. All of them are like that. Some are. Some are the Episcopalians. Some churches that say they're not like that, but their choir director is. and he could twitch, shine, and glisten, and nobody seemed to care. They just want to listen to the music. When you see that somebody has been raised, no matter what their religion is, even if it's a form of what we call Christianity, and it's wrong, many times they do what they do ignorantly, but it doesn't stop them from being a blasphemer, a persecutor, or injurious. We don't know how much Stephen's words came back to his mind over and over again. So much so that when Paul said this, he said that verse 15, "But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Again, he said, "How be it for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me he might first show Jesus Christ, and might show forth long suffering and pattern to them which should hereinafter believe on him to everlasting life." And listen to this beautiful doxology that he says after this. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I submit to you that if we are instrumental in helping turn someone away from their ignorance and fighting against the gospel and blaspheming against the gospel and doing things against the gospel, that individual, if he gets to see the Lord Jesus, what would be their song of praise? Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this sin in their charge." And the way that the book of Acts is written, it shows you right there on the tail end of that, that Saul was a recipient of his intercessory prayer. Do we ever intercede for our enemies? Or do we always say, "Kill him, Lord, get him, get him"? I'm careful about when I want the Lord to get somebody. I only want him to get him if they're not going to repent and change. If they're going to change, your own heart will break when you realize how you wasted years, wasted life, and fought against God. Yes, you will.
When I see that it takes different degrees of rebuke for different people, because you have, look at Paul, and it, despite what he heard, he still, it even, you know, made him more angry at what they were speaking, and he decided to be more injurious to the people, and it took an act of God.
And that's amazing.
To bring him down.
Yes.
So, you know, he obviously he had heard enough, he had seen enough, but it was his own resistance that caused him to have to be blind for 3 days and to really get his mind right. But you see other people who was that they went, it says the Bereans, they were more noble.
Right.
Because they went and they searched out to see were those things true. And they didn't go about to going, you know, doing things the wrong way, and they didn't have to go out and hurt anybody or spit in anybody's face or, you know, slap somebody and say you wrong or haul them in to the Jewish council. They went and searched the thing out through the scriptures. And so it takes, I think it's a different degrees for different people to get them to turn and see. After hearing and after seeing, God usually does something. And most sometimes it doesn't work. I think about Balaam. He was hearing from God. He was hearing from God on a regular basis, seemed like. And he had something miraculous to happen to him. An ass spoke to him and told him he was wrong. And then he saw the angel standing in front of him with the sword. He saw all of that. And yet, after that happened, he went about going about still teaching these other nations how to get these Israelites to fornicate. And he ended up dying under the hand of Moses when they came in, because he was over there with the other group. He shouldn't have been with the Midianites.
That's right.
And he was still doing the same wickedness. So some people never get to see the light.
That's magnificent. Well, since you and I seem like we're the only one doing a discussion, it may be that everybody else is ready to call it a night. We thank you all for joining us tonight, and hopefully that this has been something that you all could, you know, have some thoughts on, because Ann and I enjoyed it. We had discussed it last night with the young men. Oh, question. Was I able to at least provoke some thought and take it somewhere? Because, you know, we had discussed it.
Yes, that was it.
Oh, one question, last question. The disputing thing. Mm-hmm. Did I make myself perfectly clear?
It indicts me some, because, you know, I hear people say stuff, and I kind of listen, and I normally won't say anything. I don't say, oh, we all the same or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but I just normally listen, and I get a feel for who you are and where you stand, and most people stand on saying.
Oh!
And don't have a real foundation. But it's an indictment. And I have been praying for that type of boldness like the disciples had to go ahead and speak the word of God.
My wife, holy glory. Oh, what about Stephanie?
Hey.
Well, what's Stephanie going to do?
I enjoyed it. I enjoyed listening to y'all talk about Ann. Said a lot of good stuff.
Didn't she?
Thank you, Fanny.
So what do you think about that dispute? Now, do you think I twisted the truth on that?
No.
Did I? Did I seem worked up just a little bit on it?
No, you just felt. You sounded passionate.
I try to calm down because I don't want everybody to think I'm angry, but I was angry. You'd be surprised how many people that won't speak up against wickedness, won't speak up against ungodliness, but they will literally want to light into my bottom with a hot poker or a branding iron, like when I used to see the Winn-Dixie commercial when I was a boy, and they would have that brand, it would say WD, and they would take it and stick it in that cowhide, and they go, ksh! And they want to tear me up because I'm telling the truth. And I'm saying something, and they say nothing except for to me. They want to attack me, but not the wicked and the ungodly. And I don't.
They can relate more to that than what you're saying.
Ooh, that's an indictment. But I just believe in all my soul that if we would get to the place that we would really look at how did the apostles do it? How did the church fathers do it? Better yet, how did Jesus do it? And instead of listening to people trying to get our numbers all big and swollen, why don't we start looking for quality? Because I'd rather have 300 real dollars than have 50,000 Confederate dollars.
No, that's right.
I want something that can do something. That's the way I live. What else you have, Stephanie? You probably had something else you wanted to deal with, and I asked you a specific question.
Well, no, I mean, you said so much of yours, but I kept thinking about how this chapter talks about Saul being converted to a disciple. And I said, I wondered, you know, thinking about how right before that, how he just reveled in the fact that Stephen was taken out and stoned, how heavy his heart must have been to realize that he was, you know, glad that they committed murder against a man that was really, truly trying to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, I enjoyed the chapter because you get to see a man who really was passionate about God's word. The Pharisees that he was, you know, following after, they probably was ready to give him, as black folks would say, lots of dab and praise for all those people he threw in jail and got killed and persecuted. And then for them to hear about him turning over to God and he's standing in the synagogues now being the same people that he used to chase after was probably like blasphemy to them. And it was like, you know, he probably had more tolerance because he knew he used to be one of them. And as much as the disciples tried to go and preach, it was like they didn't want to hear none of that because they felt like they were preaching another Jesus other than the one that they wanted to hear, which is all about what they want to do in following the Mosaic law. So, I mean, it was really good.
Well, we appreciate it. I don't know if Gary or Mom want to have anything to say, but we'll give them 10 seconds, and after that, we'll just close out if they don't. Did Pappas have anything to say?
He's gone out of the room.
Well, that means that. Okay. There's only two more people left, I believe. There's a Marilyn and a Jane.
Yeah.
And then there's a Gary.
Ruby says she enjoyed it very much.
Hey, Ruby.
Hey,
Ruby. What you wanna say to the world? Okay.
Thank you.
All right.
Okay, I heard Gary.
I was just thinking, you want to hear me?
Yes, sir.
You're trying to sound like you want to do a commercial.
He and his sexy voice.
Stop it, I say. No, I had so many trying to be cool, but
you have a whole lot.
It ain't that but a thing.
Yeah.
Some people won't have to die like that. They're going to have to die, to self, to be able to serve God, but sometimes it's gonna be that painful death, like you said. Paul's gonna have to suffer. You know. So I enjoy it all, but that's just one of the things that kinda just really stood out to me with death. It's like God, God chooses, like, this the death of Stephen was like, I feel like the emphasis, because you're talking about how the overshadowing between Peter and Saul, and Paul, you see that in, like, the hand of the last little bit of this, and of course, you know, we're looking at, you know, Christ Peter slain and eat when he's talking about Cornelius and all that, but it's going to be largely, Paul, but look at what it's done.
Okay.
Is she still awake? She have anything to say?
What'd you say?
Dree, is she still up?
No, she had. Just by her got the she had to take them out.
Oh, okay.
She was on the phone, but the other one died. The other phone died.
Oh, that's what I heard beeping.
Yeah. and this one actually died too. Like, I had it on speaker, and then right now I won't even let me do it on speaker because the battery's getting weak.
Yeah. Well, we're glad you all joined us tonight. I wish it would also save you from having to buy groceries. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I say I wish it would keep you from having to buy groceries too.
Oh, yeah.
If food for thought could keep you from having to buy groceries, that'd be a beautiful thing.
That would really be wonderful.
Marilyn and Jane,
yeah.
Talk to Ann. Yeah.
Talk to everybody if you have anything to say.
Well, I really enjoy it.
Thank you very much. Well, it's time for me to say good night.
Don't say it.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
Gary, go ahead and get to that. Matthew, sound like you're about to go.
Tell the truth. Tell it, Mama.
Say it now.
Say it.
Love you all.
We love you all, too.
All right.
Good night. Good night.